Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom, like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads, generally for most people, are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Hey everybody, welcome to a brand new episode of Undying Light. I am your host, Pastor Alex, and this week I am joined by a very special guest, and one that we seem to have been trying to set up this interview for about 6 months now, and either one of us seems to be flaking on the other person at random times, but I finally got him strangled down. I don't know if that's the right word. Something like that.
You strangled me.
Strangled him. Put him into the submission. Yeah.
It's a Luther thing.
We stiff arm people to get him on the show because, you know, nobody wants to show their face on a Lutheran podcast, which I don't blame them. So I'm going to go ahead and let my guest introduce himself and tell us a little bit about you, what you do, and whatever else you think is previous to our listeners.
Yeah. Yeah. Just notice everybody, he gave me the conch and so the microphone. I have the floor. Anyways, before this gets really weird, my name is Dave Jenkins, and I'm the executive director of Servants of Grace Ministries. I've been doing that in August. It'll be 22 years. And in case you wonder how old I am only 41. So I started this pretty young. And for some of you, that I'm still too young. So I'm old. Yeah. Alex says I'm actually dirt. So
dirt, older than dirt.
Take that as you will. If you're older than 41, you're pretty much, you know,
beyond the hill.
It's just me. OK,
because I think I have I have one of my four listeners that's might be older than 41. So I can't.
Oh, OK. I see how it is.
I would say, you know, funny side note, I was at my parents this past weekend the weekend before. And my mom was sitting there and she's like, hey, how do I listen to your podcast? I was like, oh, cool. You know, so like I showed her and gave her some rundowns of it. I'm like, I can't quite say yet that my mom listens to this show, but that might come soon enough. So
yeah,
I'm sorry, mother. Yeah. Anywho's, you're not that old anyway. She's not old at all. She's like in her mid-50s. So
nice.
Which makes me very young. I'm only 18. So
yeah.
It's not good to lie. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah.
So Dave, you are an author too. And I mean, on top of all of the articles that you post and all the firebomb shots that you throw at people on your social media page, you know, to be honest with you, we just briefly talked about it in the head of the show, but I'm always thrilled to see your posts because there's like no hold bars, right? I mean, you go out, you throat punch everybody, and then you walk away, and you know, maybe that's not everybody's cup of tea, but it definitely needs to be more people's cup of teas. So at the end of the show, I'm going to make sure that you get your shout out to get people to follow you because you drop great content always. And it's 100% biblical. So if you listen to this show, like this is somebody you want to follow he's just going to continue to produce solid, edifying content. So I want to turn it over to you and let you talk to us a little bit about your book and your ministry, and we'll go from there.
Yeah. So the short answer to what I do is that I am talked about Servants of Grace. We have a magazine podcast, but essentially I'm a writer, author, speaker, and podcaster. And then I also do a Pulpit Supply about every month or every other month. And so I stay busy, and then I help people with their podcasts as well on the side. And I'm more importantly than those things, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. I've been following him since I was 5 years old. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Sarah. We've been married for 15 years, and outside of my salvation, she is the greatest gift of God to me, and just such a blessing. And so we live in Southern Oregon. We live about an hour south of Eugene, and it's beautiful here. Today, not so much. It's a little overcast, but that's a pretty typical Pacific Northwest kind of day. You know, it's kind of dreary, kind of overcast, and you know, but when it's sunny, you can, from our house, you can see the valley here that with trees, and it's green. It's very beautiful. We're very blessed to be here. I grew up in Seattle, and I guess I've moved from thinking about this. I've lived in Washington for most of my life, and then we lived in Idaho. Sarah and I did, where my wife is from, and then we ended up moving to California, and now we've lived in Oregon. And so we have the West Coast pretty well, you know, mapped out. Mm-hmm. We've been all around the United States, and I would say just a little bit about me. And I like to write, so I do a fair bit of that. And so,
yeah. So you just had a book come out not too long ago, and I think we talked about it pretty extensively on A Matter of Truth with Anthony. Yeah. So if you want to catch that episode, go listen to it. But Dave does want to talk a little bit about it because it's pretty relevant to some of the topics we wanted to cover on this episode. So I'll let you take it away again.
Yeah. So the book is The Word Explorer, The Problem of Biblical Literacy and What to Do About It. And what I'm really aiming to do is I want to help people to, you know, read and study and meditate and memorize on the Bible, and then very basically do life with the church. And it's taking just a very evangelical and Protestant view. So if you're evangelical and you're a Protestant, you're not going to find, even if you're a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Presbyterian, you're not going to find anything that I think you would really disagree with here. I'm pretty much going straight down the middle with the Protestant and evangelical theological perspective, and just trying to say, hey, we have a God who's given us this great book in the 66 books of the Bible. And he delights over this book. He delights over his people. He's chosen to reveal himself, although he doesn't have to. And so this takes us well beyond the idea that, you know, Bible reading is a chore. It's just something that we do. It's something that I check off my list of things to do every day. It's something that is a delight, as the Psalms talk about, where it's a delight in the Lord and to, you know, enjoy him. And so this is kind of what I'm trying to do is, the first half of the book is really focused on helping the Christian through what we call the means of grace to utilize, Bible reading and study and memorization for the purpose of helping them to grow in Christ. So then in book part two, what I want them to do is I want them to serve Christ in the local church. And we see this kind of connection in the New Testament. Again and again, God is most concerned first and foremost with our character, our growing in Christ, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, enjoying our union with Christ, and then going out and serving him so that we're not a bunch of hypocrites, walking around and just saying, hey, I've got all the answers. Mm-hmm. I am actually being formed by Christ. I'm growing in Christ, and then I'm serving Christ. So There's knowing, I think of it this way. We're supposed to know Christ and then we're supposed to serve Christ. And that pretty well basically summarizes, you know, some of what, you know, the New Testament would describe as a pretty normal, typical Christian life.
Good. Yeah. You know, and it's funny that you bring that up, because in my patron group on Instagram, they decided to throw out some fireball questions this morning as I was going to the doctors, and I'm like trying to like respond, but like still not get too deep into the waters, because the question they asked was just really was a good question. And I think what it does is it helps us to understand that understanding scripture is vital to the Christian existence. And it's vital to understand how Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude and, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have written their gospels and their epistles. It's crucial for us to understand hermeneutics. And Anthony and I, we talk about this almost every episode, because hermeneutical understanding is foundational. And your book really does a great job at tracking people through that. And it does so, like you said, kind of at a middle path where you're not falling into this particular camp of thought or that particular camp of thought. And I think too, is, you know, Christians, there's a very fine way to read and understand scripture. But then there's also, you know, you can also apply your denominational hermeneutic and see a different view, or maybe come at it at a different angle. And this verse they questioned was 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's verses 13 through 15, and I'll read it for you here, because this was an interesting question they brought up. Paul's writing, he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and the holiness with self-control." So the question was, will all women who give birth automatically be saved? And then it kind of got the pot stirring, because, you know, what about the women who can't actually have a child? What about women who, you know, have a barren womb or have some sort of medical issue? What about their spouse who can't, you know, is unable to impregnate them? I mean, there's all these different caveats to consider. And as we kind of unpacked it a little bit, it was one of those things that if you were to read this verse with a literal and basic interpretation without actually understanding the redemptive plan, you could fall into this trap to say that only women who bear children will be saved, because it's a very easy way to understand the scripture. And Paul's not one to necessarily talk through like and using an analogy too often. He does in some instances, but when he's talking about this particular passage, it's that through childbearing, one particular child will be the savior to all people. And it's so through Eve, because she was the first transgressor, it'll be from her line that salvation will come to all people, which is Jesus Christ. And so it's not that a woman must have a child to be saved. It's that through childbirth, people are saved. And so, because, I mean, you can even get into even more caveats of it and say, well, what about women who have a C-section? What about, you know, does that take away from the natural childbirth, since the child didn't go through that normal process? Does that not mean that they were, you know, they're actually bearing children in that fashion? I mean, you can get really spicy on how you legalize a scripture like this.
Yeah. And what you're pointing out with, well, A, that's one of the most, even scholars debate the meaning of that text. So, I mean, but really what you're pointing out is something that is really, really important, in that we shouldn't take a cookie cutter approach to difficult questions. Like Peter even said, some things that Paul said were difficult to understand towards the end of Second Peter. And that's definitely one of those things where you're like, okay, I don't know what you meant, Paul, but let's figure it out, you know? But definitely, I think what you're touching on is really important. And it shows really the weakness of modern evangelicalism, I would argue, and that we want to take, okay, well, this is what it means. Okay. So we do want to take a literal hermeneutic. And even if you lay over, like you talked about using your denominational understanding, but first we want to understand, what did the author mean, like you're talking about? And then what we can understand then, okay, what's the context? What does it mean? And like, even there, we have to, with some of the difficult passages, we have to nuance it a little bit, because like people have questions, and the question that they're asking is actually a very personal question. It's not a cookie cutter answer. So these kind of questions, like you're mentioning, we don't give cookie cutter answers. And right. Anybody who gives a cookie cutter answer to a question like that, they shouldn't probably even be in ministry. Like, because, you know, when people have those types of questions, they're coming from a place like, hey, I don't really know what the answer is, or like, I'm really struggling with this. And so we have to ask more questions and unpack. This is where I would go to the biblical counseling approach, where I'm asking, you know, kind of more questions and figuring out, hey, what's happening here? And like, that's really what I appreciate about what you were saying, is like, hey, what's really happening here? Like, why are you asking this question? And it's like when you go to the hospital to talk to somebody that's struggling, you ask them, hey, what happened? How did you get here? Then you know how to pray for them, right? It's the same kind of approach with like you're using here, I think is really helpful, because it uncovers the issue and it helps the person to actually, you know, understand what you mean. So I just wanted to say I really appreciate what you just said. So
Well, thank you. Yeah, and I think, you know, like I said, Anthony and I really hammer this on A Matter of Truth pretty often, and I talk about it on a semi-regular basis on my show, because understanding the scripture is crucial. And I always preference, you know, when I'm doing an exegetical podcast, like I'll be doing for Friday, we'll be going through Obadiah. You know, I always make people understand that, hey, this is coming from a Lutheran perspective. You can go and listen to a podcast that's about, you know, from a Baptist or a Presbyterian, and you might get a little bit different understanding of the text. I mean, because the way we apply our hermeneutics is a little different. Does it mean one is right and the other's wrong? No, it just means that we read and see the text differently. And as long as you stay true to the overall arch, because I would go out to the limb to say that whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Anglican, Lutheran, whatever denomination you have, you know, if you can profess the creeds, essentially, you know, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, like if that's your proclamation of faith, then we can, we're certainly brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can begin there and say, okay, this is the fundamentals. These are the basic tenets of our faith, and then we can go to these types of passages where this isn't one that deals with any sort of salvation issue or any sort of sanctification or any sort of justification for the Christian. This is just Paul writing to make a declaration to something.
These are what we call the fundamentals, and being fundamentalist isn't necessarily a bad thing in terms of affirming the actual, you know, basics, as John Stott wrote a book on the basics of Christianity years ago. But using the pejorative fundamentalist is a bad thing, being a fundamentalist. And that perspective where you're just, you know, well, that's not really a fundamentalist. That's more of like a hyper, I would think of it more as a hyper fundamentalist, where you're like, hey, the fundamentals, if you don't affirm what I consider to be a fundamental, which is maybe probably outside of the fundamentals, like say, you know, some I mean, every camp has them, you know, the dispensationalists who yep. affirm the rapture. Okay. We'll use that example, who make it a fundamental, or, you know, the Pentecostals who all Pentecostals do this. So don't hear me lump this all if you're a Pentecostal, but like, you know, some Pentecostals, you know, affirm, you know, like speaking in tongues. So I'm just saying, like, across the spectrum, using that as an example, there mm-hmm. are hyper fundamentalists, but fundamentalism itself is not a bad thing. And if we're speaking of, like you are, in the basics of Christianity, the fundamentals of the faith, like right. we should be able to talk and affirm, and even we can agree on those things, and we can still work together. And where we disagree, we can lovingly, as you're saying, we can lovingly talk about through those things and have dialogue and conversations. And even if we disagree on certain texts and mm-hmm. how we do biblical theology, and then how we take our systematic theology and come to scripture and map it out. I mean, these are matters that the church has disagreed on. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, these are preferential, you know, issues, and we should be able to have dialogue and not be, in the pejorative sense, a fundamentalist. Now, I would say that this is a significant issue where, you know, the Bible has so much to say about, as we both know, about our speech. How we're supposed to speak is a matter the Bible tells us is a reflection of what's in our heart. Mm-hmm. And so it should give us a great pause about across theological, the conservative theological perspective. It should give us pause what the Bible says about our speech. And it's something that I'm really concerned about, to be frank with you, because what I see online is I see people getting on their, you know, I've told you this, but I'm not the first one to say it's keyboard ninjas.
Yep. Yep.
And you know, they get into this keyboard ninja mode, and it's like, dude, like, chill out, maybe get on a Zoom with that person. Like, I would just love to see it. Like, I mean, I'm not saying like there's not a place for public discourse in theology, but like, if those people got on, those people that are really disputing each other and have disputation with each other over theological matters, if they were to get on the Zoom and chat with each other, or even on the phone, and by the way, most of them know each other. Mm-hmm. I only know that because I know most of what those people.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying, like, get on the Zoom, get on a call, get on a text, and leave it out of the blogs, the podcasts, and so on and so forth, mm-hmm. Until you do that, at least.
Yeah,
you know. And agreed. So the loving, the command to love one another is still applicable today, and it's a matter of John 13:35 says a matter of our witness, and our mm-hmm. witness really does matter.
Yeah.
So, but anyway. Yeah, I go on a rant.
No, you're good. Rants are welcome on the show. In fact, you know, as June approaches, I might do a mid-year rant-a-thon. So you're more than welcome to join me. I sometimes try to get as many random guests across different, you know, theological backgrounds to come on the show, and we just sit and we just hammer out stuff. And
sounds good.
Yeah, I had Paul from Peals of Thunder and Nick from Christ is the Cure on in January, as we dropped the New Year's Day episode, and most of that was all political ranting and how,
oh boy,
yeah, and how to handle you know, scripture in light of current state of politics. And
oh fun.
So it was a good, it was really good episode. And Anthony was on that show with us too, so we had a four person nice. panel. I don't want to say I forget Anthony, he's my buddy, but in fact, we were going to record last week, and then we were going to record this week, and I don't know, we need to get a Matter of Truth episode done, because we're slacking. And
you need to have me back on.
We need to You need to write some more books so we can talk about them.
I'm working on it, brother.
Well, we speaking of books, we've been talking pretty consistently for the last probably couple of months now on authorship. And I don't know if I've ever really made the comment on my podcast, but once I'm done with seminary, my goal is to be a writer. I won't be, you know, slinging books like John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul does. I mean, R.C. Sproul, you know, God rest his soul, he's still publishing books to this day. I mean, and I think that's the great thing of the authorhood is when you pass out of this world onto the next, you're still able to have your works published. You know, people like J.R.R. Tolkien, I mean, his works are still being published even within the last handful of years. You know, and then any great theologian has written tons and tons of books, and now they're being translated and actually, you know, they're finding manuscripts of certain people and they're able to copy that into digital and actually do prints with them. And so to have, you know, a legacy essentially that lives on is quite an interesting thing in this world. But again, as a biblical author, as a Christian author, you know, it's the focus, and I think you would agree with me on this, is not us as the author. We could care less if our books, you know, last past our lifetime, because we'll be dead and enjoying eternal bliss with Christ. So who cares? But we want to write edifying content that the reader can pick up at any time in the course of life and course of history and apply that. I mean, you know, I'm looking at your bookshelves here in the background, and I can recognize a few of the books just from, you know, a far distance here. And those are books that will be timeless. I mean, they fit into every piece of the church history. And then there's some books that, you know, may not have been applicable 10 years ago are applicable today, but then in 10 years, they may not be again. There's always those types of books as well. So let me ask you this, when you sit down and you're like, okay, I need another book. And I think you said you're working on one now, you're working through the publisher and getting it done. So maybe talk a little bit about this process, but when you're committing yourself to another book, what are some of the things that you consider or work through, or, you know, like, the hurdles that you have to overcome before you even start hitting the keyboard?
Well, I think the big thing to start off with is understand what issues people are facing. You know, like we talked about this just a minute ago, understanding where people are struggling and understanding a certain topic. So I'll often look at the stats on given subjects and be like, okay, so, you know, the church is struggling in this area, which means that the average person in the pew probably doesn't understand this general topic. Like, the statistics on biblical literacy are alarming, so I decided that I should write a book on it. And then I had already written my next book, which tries to deal with the poison, how the doctrine of scripture is under attack. But I'm working on a book now on biblical worldview, because of the statistics on biblical worldview. I don't have them in front of me, but they're even probably, I would argue, even more alarming than the ones on biblical literacy, because, you know, like, when we talk about a biblical worldview, we're talking about like the whole of the Christian life, and then how that, you know, since, you know, we get our doctrine from, you know, scripture, it's teaching, and then how our doctrine affects how we see the world. So if you don't have the right doctrine, you can't see the world in the right way. And what the statistics are telling us, that people can't see the world. But to the question, so this is some of what I'm thinking about, like, what is going to be most helpful to the average Christian? I argue that the average Christian, excuse me, is getting slaughtered out there. And so I want to help the average Christian just to understand the very basics of, like we talked about, the fundamentals of the faith. And then how does that matter to their life? And so many publishers today, they say that you have to have a super large platform, or you have to be so-and-so and so forth. And it's really discouraging. What I want to say, though, to that is to if you're writing, keep writing, write, you know, write good stuff, excel, focus on faithfulness, focus on delivering content that's going to minister to people. And the great thing about today is that you can bypass publishers entirely and self-publish. I do want to say that there are advantages to going the traditional route. So try that. And if it doesn't work, don't be discouraged by it. I can say that because I've been rejected. And any of your quote unquote name favorite authors, I guarantee you, and I've heard from a lot of the big names, they've all been rejected too. It's just part of the game. But today we have the added advantage of, you know, we can self-publish. You know, if you do decide to self-publish, make sure you get yourself a good editor to, you know, really dive into it, because it might look good. Like my wife says, your writing is really good. Like the house looks good, and you know, the building in it and the rooms look good. It's you know, when you dive into it though, you know, the room is actually a mess, and the room has to be, in this analogy, has to be cleaned up. Mm-hmm. But that's true for everybody, for everybody's writing. And the more than a good editor will do is it's actually a gift. I say that the writer writes, the editor edits. I happen to be both. So I have to turn off the editor in me. And so I'll just say to those writing, I won't talk about the editing piece, just write. What I mean is just, my wife says, calls this word vomit, just vomit all over the page. Take your keyboard and just type things, type a thought, type thoughts, put mm-hmm. sentence after sentence, string them together. Next thing, next paragraph, next sentence, next word, next word, next sentence, next paragraph, next, you know, page, and so on and so forth. And then you'll have something, and then you can go back after that again and again and again and refine it, shape it, make it better. You might add in a point, add in a story that ties into that. That's really appealing. For example, like in my writing, I use church history with stats, and that helps people. Okay, well, so and so did such and such thing in church history, and then here's the stat that shows the problem, and then I'll take from there. I'll go into what the Bible, you know, says very basically about whatever subject that I'm dealing with. And people find this very helpful. And then maybe I'll give like a personal story or an example from something that I've done in ministry or something like that. And people find this really, really helpful. It helps to illustrate the issue, the problem, but then it also proves that the problem and provides a solution. So you don't want to just give the number one issue that I see, and I'll talk as an editor, is you have people out there that give, here's a problem, but then they never give a solution in a way that people can understand. So it's just mm-hmm. kind of lands really flat, or they never like come back with an actual, like, they'll give you the truth, but then you're like, wait, what does that mean? Like, how do I take it? And, mm-hmm. or it's just like so over the top that you're like, wait a minute, do you really know what you're talking about? Or they'll just make statements like, oh, this is the number one thing that I tell people editing when I edit them. Please do not say many or most or all. Just try to stay away from that. Use a stat, use a story, engage your audience. In writing, especially like we both preach, you want to speak to the person with scripture. One of my mentors used to say, love people with a word, Dave. And the same idea behind that, the focus there is on loving people. So love people with a word. You know, focus on ministering to them with scripture. That should be our goal, whether we're speaking, whether we're podcasting, whether we're interacting on a one-on-one basis with one another or anything. I mean, so yeah, there's a lot that I could say about that, but I would just say that some of those things I think are like the heart behind it, and that the publishing piece, don't get discouraged. Like I said, everybody has got rejected. People are going to get rejected. The publishing industry as a whole, I'll just say very briefly, if you've never written and you've are just going and submitting to a publisher, recognize that you're walking into a situation where you might already get rejected. And as long as you have that expectation, and you're okay with it, then go for it. But recognize that your chances of success in this are going to be probably minimal. If you put minimal, if you've shown the publisher minimal amount of effort in terms of publishing, because what they're going to do is they're going to come back if they accept you, and they're going to spend, you know, a lot of money. You know, we're talking in some cases, depending on the publisher, tens of thousands of dollars, you know, on you to edit your book, to market your book, so that they can make that money back, you know. And so, especially in today's climate and publishing, it's really important for authors to not get discouraged, to have realistic expectations. Because unfortunately, with COVID and everything that happened, it really hurt the publishing industry. And so they're even more doubling down. And I'm seeing that on the other side, as I represent people on the side, not very many people. So don't think that I don't take on many people, but as a literary agent, I'll send in a project and I just hear back like, this is what I hear. So I'm just telling, like, don't get discouraged. I am having this same kind of conversation with the people that I help. Don't get discouraged about this. This is part of the process and God's providence. You know, that no is actually, you know, I had to learn myself as an author. It was actually God saying yes, you know, in some cases. Like, mm-hmm. Even recently I told you, you know, there was this book that I have forthcoming. I had the foreword, the endorsements, everything is ready to go. I had done two edits with the publisher and they pulled it. They said that it needed more editing. This is like the example that I used. All that, the house looks good, everything is fine, but the structure needs a little bit more work. The foundation needs a bit more work. It needs a bit more work. And there's a sense also with whether you're writing an article or a book, nothing is ever going to be perfect because we're finite creatures. Our understanding, even our work is affected by the fall. And so nothing is going to be, you know, the house can look beautiful. Again, everything can look very pretty on the outside. Everything can look grammatically, spelling wise, everything. But nobody has a corner market on being able to say everything in a book, in a podcast, in social media posts, so on and so forth. And so, you know, as you read, as you even take in content, what I'm saying is that you just recognize that it's a book, even in a sermon. A sermon makes an argument, but a sermon doesn't say everything. A book doesn't say everything. An article doesn't say everything. A social media post doesn't say everything. So just recognize that and be thankful, you know, and then that'll help, I think, to have a better understanding. And I say that as an author, as an editor, I see lots of Christians comment on things. I'm sure you do as well. And you're like, but I actually said something. And it's like, did you interact with what I said? Mm-hmm. You know, and so in this way we can show, like we talked about earlier, about showing respect and honor and love and care. And that's not to minimize anybody like making an additional point. Like, right. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, like, make sure at least online, because nobody can see you, that you understand that you show that you understand and that demonstrate that you understand the other person's point before you go blah, you know. Yeah,
exactly.
Anyway, I said a whole ton there.
No, that's good. It's that's what we want to fill up our listeners' ear holes with, is good, solid, edifying content that they can listen, re-listen, and unpack and take notes and continue on. And it's an interesting mark to deal with writing a book. And like, you know, we've had conversations. I've never published anything. I've never, you know, I barely have written enough for schoolwork to, you know, get through it. And just writing my academic essays that are, you know, maybe 5 or 10 pages long at most, they're scrutinized heavy, and that's just, you know, turning in a term paper. And, you know, so to write, you know, people think, well, I could just put it through like a grammar checker online and it'll be fine. No, you really need, you know, to, like you said, go in and fix the entire room and make sure that the wall outlets are connected to electricity and make sure the lights work and make sure there's not, you know, week old food laying under the bed type thing. And so, I mean, it's a task and it's a daunting one, but you know, like you said, just for the people writing, just keep writing, you know, even if you may never publish it, continue to write it, start a blog, put out your content and let the world see it. And always, like, and I really like what you said at one point, when you get into a book, if you're going to address a topic or an issue, address it, unpack it. It may not be exhausted, but at least provide your take on that issue. And I think this fails in a lot of self-help books, because they're going to say, how do we fix the person reading this? And so they give you a cookie cutter scenario or setup, and 9 out of 10 times it's just not applicable to all people. But they take, you know, and then half the time they don't even like provide concrete or tangible steps to get to that solution. They just are like, you know, problem A, men are lazy. Solution to problem A, well, we need to stop doing, you know, playing video games. Well, I don't play video games that much. We need to stop watching TV. Well, I watch TV, you know, like late at night when my kids are going to bed. You know, so it's just like, you know, they give you just such generic or broad solutions. And I did, you know, air quotes with that. It really makes reading the book just dull and unentertaining. And, you know, and I guess my advice too, and this is something that Dave and I have talked a little bit about, because I not only want to write some Christian theology, but I do want to write some fantasy, because I'm a big fantasy nerd. And so one of the things that I've really been reading up on and studying is, when you write, build the world around you. And so if you're writing, you know, a Christian theology book, build the entire sphere around your topic. Like, find every nuanced piece that deals with your topic and just read, study, and go after it. And that will help you put your thoughts onto paper at, yeah, you know, whatever point.
Yeah, that's really good. In fact, that touches on something that I do personally. Mm-hmm. Not to interrupt you there, but just to expand on that, you know, I'll start out by saying too much, and then I'll go back and, you know, whittle it down. Mm-hmm. And that's really what I would say to the average writer. Start with too much in your article or in your book chapter, and then go back and whittle it down, you know, because you can never have too many thoughts or whatever. Mm-hmm. But then you have to go back and you have to whittle it down, because like in seminary, you have maybe 10 pages, or for a discussion where you have 250 words, or there's a reason why these assignments have the word total. They're trying to get you to communicate in a certain mm-hmm. amount of time. Like for the seminary sermon, I call it, you have 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. I had 20 minutes, you know, and they want you to pack in exegesis in the intro and you know, as much exegesis as you can of the passage, and then a conclusion and maybe some application to take away. And
oh yeah,
so yeah, just so you're just using more examples there to bring out the point that, you know, more content is, you can never have enough content in anything, and mm-hmm. More content is better, not less. And then going back and through it and editing it and making it sharper, and more applicable and easier to read and understand. So yeah, this is something that I do a lot, and it that's why I use examples and stories, because like that, if you've been a Christian a long time, you know ad nauseum the basics.
Mm-hmm.
But most Christians, like mature Christians, where they struggle is, how do I take this and how do I relate this to my life kind mm-hmm. of situation? The new Christian doesn't know the basics, and or by and large, let's say. And so like they need to know that information, but the new Christian needs to see it illustrated. And so that's why I use the examples and the stories and the things so that they can see it at work, you know, mm-hmm. in the life of God's people and my life, so on and so forth. Even while I'm using examples now, it brings it out. It helps people to get it. And once they get it, then they know, then they can take the idea and then they can apply it to their situation. And people are always asking, like, how do I take this? What does this mean for me? Mm-hmm. It's like, we have to teach them I think we talked about this on A Matter of Truth. You know, we have to give them the principles, and then, you know, then they can take the truth and home to their life and, you know, how it intersects with their situation once they understand those things. So.
Yep. And that's, you know, the whole discussion on content and length in that is interesting, because in seminary, I had a professor who's now retired, but his whole, like, he would teach all 12 or 14 weeks of the semester, and then it would be no assignments due during this time period, but he would give you a midterm and a final. And your midterm was, here's 30 questions that are, you know, long and extravagant questions, and you had to provide an answer in one sentence to 10 of the 30 questions of your choice. Then he gives you five questions that you pick two or three or whatever it was, and provide a paragraph example. So he's like, you should have 2 pages when you're done. And so the first class I had with him, I followed that, you know, pretty strict. And I noticed, like, trying to cram all of the answer into one sentence is rather difficult. And I didn't, you know, I got passing marks. I didn't do awful on it. But, you know, I noticed that I left so much out, and I think he was really trying to get me to, you know, open up a little bit more. And so the next class I had with him, I'm like, all right, I'm going all in. And I just, like you said, I just vomited on the paper, and some of the single sentence questions turned out to be a little bit more of a small paragraph, but it was suitable. And I got a passing grade. But what he wants is, how can you take these most complex issues and simplify it down and make it pastoral in nature for the listener?
Yeah.
So we can talk about, oh, go ahead.
Oh, I just wanted to say one more thing.
Yep.
And that is, like, when you're answering a question, like you were just saying really briefly, try to take that and condense it. What I mean is, just say a few things, and be okay with not saying everything. And then let the person ask you a question, or maybe that's all they wanted to know.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's okay. You don't have to give a treatise. You don't have mm-hmm. to give a sermon. You don't have to, and even understand with those, with a book and a sermon, that you're not going to say everything anyway. And so just be okay with saying a few things, making a good argument, a good case for what you're saying, and then leave it there, and so on and so forth. So,
yep. That's exactly it. And, but you know, look, we can talk about writing. Until the cows come home. I think we've had multiple days of texting and voice messages back and forth on just writing. And it's a wonderful topic. And it's one that we don't really talk about too much on this show, because, you know, we're looking really more at an in-depth breakdown of scripture, which is great. Cause I think sometimes for the listener, it's just like, these shows are nice and easy to listen to, and I don't have to take notes if I'm not an author, but it, you know, it shows the work somebody goes through to get a book published. and the amount of, you know, in many cases, stress and sleepless nights and, you know, unnerving conversations with publishers and all that sort.
Yeah.
But I want to shift gears a little bit as we get fairly close to our hour mark now. We got maybe about 10 or 15 minutes left. And I noticed you, I remember you wanted to talk about justice, right? Is that the other?
Yeah. We wanted to talk about it. Yeah.
So I will let you kick that off and we'll go down that rabbit hole.
Yeah. So we've been, Alex and I have been chit-chatting about, you know, just general concerns about social justice, critical race theory, intersectionality, and just justice as a whole. And I was thinking about today, this is what I really appreciate about Vodi Bakum. You know, he frames it as a matter of justice. Mm-hmm. You know, the justice of God. God is a just God, and so he cares about justice. And there's a reason that I think he does that. And I've been thinking about it a lot. But it's not to the exclusion of caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, because or about sex trafficking or speaking of out against abortion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we care about those things, but we care about them in the right order. We care about them because God is a just God.
Mm-hmm.
Because he, you know, because of Christ, he's fully satisfied the wrath of God. And, you know, he's made us new creations. And so we have a desire to care for these issues. Now, some people would talk about that in terms of social justice, or you might hear it in the Tim Keller sense of a ministry of mercy. I think it's better to talk about it in terms of a matter of justice. You know, we see that in that famous Micah passage, you know, love justice and mercy and so on, mm-hmm. and so forth, care for the widow. I think in terms of that sense, talking about it in terms of justice, it makes it a bit clearer. It's a bit easier to follow logically in the way that I just explained it. And then we can have a conversation about actually then caring for the marginalized and the widow and the orphan and so on and so forth with the previous understanding. And we also, what we do is we kind of bypass and go around the whole social gospel,
mm-hmm.
Discussion, because, you know, we don't ever want to imply or suggest that we are for what we call a social gospel. And that, because of what the social gospel does, it's no gospel, right? It says that social issues and social concerns are first and foremost the gospel, as in that's how we get saved. That is a false gospel. That is no Christianity at all. Quote unquote, you know, progressive Christianity is, as J. Gresham Machen in, by the way, 1920 in Christianity and Liberalism. By the way, if you have never read that book, go read it. Go pick it up on Amazon. It describes perfectly what we're dealing with today. Over 100 years ago, J. Gresham Machen hit, you know, he threw that firebomb. He hit a home run, the grand slam. He took him, you know, away, took it over the fence and knocked it out of the park. But, you know, so yeah, I mean, the issue of, you know, critical race theory and intersectionality, I mean, it's totally not biblical, right? I mean, at best, in the most charitable way that we could say it, it separates and divides people. And what does the gospel do? It unites people. It makes a people. Peter says, who were once not a people, he makes them a people, you know, mm-hmm. a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And so the idea that we are to be separated from each other and divided from each other, as we've talked about, you know, today, it's totally against the gospel that actually saves us. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, after telling us that, you know, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, that the dividing wall that separated us has because of Christ, we have peace with God, and we can be, you know, one people united to Christ. And so, you know, what critical race theory does is it separates us and divides us and along racial lines, whereas the Bible never, ever, this is why you and I were going back and forth with Jackie Hill Perry's husband, because what Jackie Hill Perry's husband was trying to do is separate along and divide us along, you know, lines. And this is what critical race theory and intersectionality does. Whereas the Bible doesn't do that. The gospel, you know, we have Jesus, John 15, he is the vine, we are the branches. What the imagery is, we have union with Christ by faith in him, and we have communion with him. So union with Christ, communion with him. And that means that we're he belongs to us and we belong to him. So how can we then, in this understanding, how could we be divided from Christ? That would undermine Romans 8:31-39, where five or six times off the top of my head, Paul says it's because of Christ, it's because of what he's done, that we're his, he's ours. And so he uses even that imagery there too. And so the whole idea that critical race theory and intersectionality is a helpful analytical tool for the Christian. Here's where I want to go with that. I think that it's a symptom of biblical illiteracy. It's a symptom of just not opening the Bible, reading it, and it's also a symptom of the poison that we've let seep into the church. Like, you think of a doctor, you know, you have a kid, you take the doctor, if he has poison, you know, say the kid gets, one of your kids get poison, you know, we wouldn't want that, but the doctor will take out the poison, right? And then address it. We have to take out the poison and understand that scripture, how scripture speaks, really does matter about who and what we are in Christ. And what this does is it totally obliterates the other side. You know, just having a basic understanding of these things obliterates, makes critical race theory, makes intersectionality, makes all those other things totally impossible. But unfortunately, because of those things, and this is why I think you and I wanted to talk about it, the impression can be given and the argument is given that, well, you want to do aside with those things, so you don't care about what happens to African Americans and Asian people, and you don't care about the orphan and the widow. Well, if you notice how I started my argument, I argue that God is a just God, and that because we're new creations in Christ, we care for matters of justice. We're concerned about the child who is sex trafficking. We're concerned about the man or the woman that is engaged in pornography. We're concerned about the issue of abortion, and we want to speak out about it, but not because of ourselves, but because, you know, the honor of God, the glory of God, the it's a matter of our witness, because we're new creations in Christ. And so we do want to speak out about it, about matters of justice, because we do serve a God of justice who has appeased the wrath of God. And now we ourselves care about justice because of that reality. So,
right. You know, and I think continuing those lines of thought, you know, CRT and critical race theory, intersectionality, whatever we're going to slap it a label with, it completely, as you say, it contradicts scripture. I mean, just from its core, it divides people into groups. It divides people into race. It divides people by gender identity. It divides people, whatever it does. And over and over and over, what we see in the New Testament, that we are now one people in Christ. And it doesn't mean we're genderless, as some of the progressive theologians will say. It doesn't mean that we could be whatever we want. It just means that it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, black, white, Hispanic, Indian, you know, Puerto Rican. It doesn't matter where you're from, your heritage, you are a brother and sister in Christ. And I think for those who are truly authentically biblical Christians, they would go to the extent to say that their skin color doesn't matter. And I, you know, and Vodi Bakum's a great example of that. He's one who fights adamantly against the CRT movement. And then you see all these progressive African-Americans stand up and, you know, beat down on Vody because of his, you know, conservative biblical worldview. And I think that's just, you know, the church has a lot of problems, and this is one of them. And that's to try to play this lightly, because I mean, there's 1,000 examples, and this can be a whole nother hour conversation, but you know, it's a passionate thing for me, because when, you know, when I stand in the pulpit on Sundays and preach, I don't care who I preach to. I could preach to any person from any denomination, whether you're Protestant or Roman Catholic. I'll preach to you no matter what skin color you have. I'll preach to you no matter whether you identify in the LGBTQ community or not, whatever you think, you're an Apache helicopter or a kitty cat that morning, I will preach the gospel to you, because at some point the gospel will hit you like a ton of bricks, and it'll help you shed away, you know, these ideologies that you are clinging to, because that's what it really boils down to, is they don't understand their identity now is in Christ. They want to still find identity in themselves. And that takes them down these paths of progressive ideology, progressive liberalism. And it really undermines the entire authority of Scripture. Yes. But again, we can have hours long conversations, but I think we're pretty close to that hour mark. And so for my listeners, I try to keep it within reason. Most of my shows are 30 minutes long, but when I do interviews, it goes up to an hour or more sometimes. But Dave, I do appreciate you coming on, and I want you to make sure you shout out your handles and where people can find you, and any other closing thoughts that you may have.
Yeah, brother. Well, really appreciate the time that you've given to talk today. I always enjoy chatting with you. You guys can find me on Instagram at Dave J. Jenkins, or Facebook, Dave J. Jenkins SOG, or pretty much anywhere. Twitter, I'm on Twitter too. If you find my picture, that's me. Last thoughts, man. Just stay faithful, guys. Stay faithful to the word. Stay in the word. You know, you want to stay away from all these things that we've talked about today. Stay in the word. Stay plugged into your local church. Find a church that preaches the word, that, you know, lifts up the, explains texts and deals with texts of Scripture, you know, verse by verse, line by line, through books of the Bible, and join that church. Get it plugged in. Do life. Whether it's a Lutheran church, or, you know, like we talked about, or, you know, just because we have differences doesn't mean that, you know, if we have a conservative understanding of the Bible, we're going to have an understanding of the gospel. No, if you don't have a right view of the Scripture, what I'm saying is you're not going to, there's no way that you're going to have a right view of the gospel. And so, you know, whether that you end up at an evangelical church, a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, find a church, and you don't have to agree. You can disagree with on, you know, the timing issue, the rapture, the coming of the Christ. But the main issue is, do they love one another? And do they care for one another? And do they care for you and your soul and preach the truth to you from the word? So I guess that's where I would land briefly.
Perfect. Well, you know, as we talked earlier in the show, we'll make sure we get you back on for the rant-a-thon that now is compiling in my head, because I've got people who we rant with, and I think would be fun to have another panel discussion of just a bunch of people and expressing issues that we just are really fed up with, and we just see the world really imposing a massive burden upon the church, a big yoke. And it's actually an interesting side note to move it on. I had, you know, my preaching series, I've been doing these Bible stories where I, you know, hit the highlights of everything you learned about in Sunday school. And I've been doing that for a long time. And I was talking with my president of the council the other day at the church, and we were kind of talking through, like, what do we want to do in the future? And so we've decided that we'll finish with Moses, and then in June we'll start a segment on what does it mean to be a biblical Christian in today's world. And the conversations that we had that really came to this was, we can truly understand scripture, and we'll use scripture. We'll go to the text first to find where we want to lead to, but we'll also use creeds and confessions, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, what does scripture say and do in its current, you know, or in its cultural content in context, and how do we, you know, how can we understand it? And I often try to say, okay, you know, this text was, you know, written in a first century, you know, Jewish understanding, yada, yada, yada. You know, does that have any implications on us today? How do we understand this today? But we're going to go straight at the, you know, helping to edify the Christian in today's world, where you're just being bombarded with false teachings, heresies, and, you know, misconceptions, misunderstandings. You know, even like we did at the top of the show with the text from Paul, you know, it just, if you go down the wrong path, it's going to lead you to many misunderstandings of scripture. So anywho's, that wraps the show, ladies and gentlemen. Dave, thank you so much for joining me, and I hope you all enjoyed listening to this discussion. Please go follow him, subscribe to his blog, pick up his book, follow him on Instagram. You will not be disappointed. He just continuously throws firebombs at everything and everyone. So it's a wonderful page to follow. And he's a great guy, so I'm much appreciative to have his time here today to join me. So, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in. Dave, thanks for joining me. We will see you all later.
Hey everyone, Craig Robinson here. I want you to check out the Ways to Win podcast, brought to you by Ford and the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. On Ways to Win, Coach Cal and I will discuss leadership lessons we've learned. We know all about the days spent perfecting your craft outside of the limelight, and have knowledge to share about how strength, inspiration, encouragement, and adaptability are the key ingredients to drive toward your dreams. And those same ingredients can be found in the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. So check out my podcast, Ways to Win, and also check out the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. Learn more at Ford.com. Built Ford tough, built Ford proud.